Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Luke. We'll stay in the same chapter as yesterday. Luke 23. Put your finger on Luke 23 and then also Mark 15. Okay, Mark 15 will give us the background. So Luke 23 from verse 39, this is the second word. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now let's look at Mark chapter 15. We'll go from verse 22, so Mark 15:22. And they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Amen. The passage we read in Luke 23 is really one of the most amazing dramas of salvation. I mean, if you have been confused about what it takes for someone to get saved, if you've been wondering about the drama of it, essence, you could bring two of your siblings, grew up in the same house, think the same, act the same, and they could be twins, and they can come to a church service, you know, like here at SP, they could hear the gospel message, and one of them will open their heart and accept Christ, and the other of them will close their heart and walk away not any much wiser. And it's interesting. I mean, how does this work? What is this drama of salvation that unfolds? And really, Luke 22 gives us this perfect picture of this drama that's at work. Let's do a little background before this. Remember, in Luke chapter 22, I'm going to talk more about this on Good Friday. But Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus says something when the centurions and the Pharisees come to him to arrest him. And he says, "This power or this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And so he was not speaking to the Pharisees. He was not speaking to the centurions. He was speaking to Lucifer. And he was, because remember, he says, "The Son of Man lays down his own life. No one could take it from him." And so in that essence, he's giving the devil permission to do whatever he needs to do. And so the devil thinks, "Oh, I won." And so he crucifies him. And so you have to think about this palette that the enemy is trying to draw from. And so he takes him at night. He throws him there, which is actually illegal according to Jewish custom. And so he comes and they go through a quick trial. He's deemed guilty by the people, and actually Herod washes his hands of the whole thing. And look at the picture that he wants to draw from. He takes Jesus and he places him in the middle between two thieves. And what the enemy is trying to do, he's trying to give the world a picture that this is an insignificant man. This guy is a nobody. Right, this guy is of no importance to the world at all, and he takes him between just two little thieves. Now, to rob somebody is not worthy of a crucifixion. So there must have been something else, but the description they give out are these two petty thieves that are laid out there, and he puts Jesus in the middle of this thing. He's trying to give the impression that the Son of God is just a common criminal. No more important than these two thieves that are being crucified on the left and right of him. The enemy is in one swoop with one picture trying to slander the reputation of Jesus. And what the devil is trying to say is, hey, this is not a significant event in history. It's just a regular event. You know, the Romans crucified thousands of people. And these guys were brutal. Again, I'm going to talk more about it on Good Friday, but man, these guys even used persecution or they used crucifixion to offend the Jews. And what they would do is, the Jews had no issue with public execution. You know, that was not a big deal, but they would leave the bodies hanging, which in Jewish custom was considered very grievous. But they would do all sorts of these kinds of things to really draw out this picture of really shaming the individual, shaming a whole people in that regard. This crucifixion, right, was not important. He was just a common criminal. Because remember, they only crucified the worst, and they never crucified a Roman citizen. And so he was nothing. And again, I talked about the narrative of his life, right? He's mistreated. He comes into the world mistreated, doesn't have an inn. He leaves the world mistreated. In that same way, at his birth, he's surrounded by the beasts of the field. And now in his death, he's surrounded by the beasts of humanity, the worst that humanity can offer. And that's the way he exits our world. But the story of Jesus and these two thieves, they reveal a vivid and concrete representation of the drama of salvation and man's response to the Savior's redemption. One, the sinner that repents and believes, and then the sinner that reviles and rejects. And it's laid out among these two guys. Now, so he turns to let's go back to the Luke passage. They were hurling abuse. Now, notice the Bible tells us they were both hurling abuse. Right? They were both saying these things. And really, this picture, because they're, in other words, they're both starting at the same place. It wasn't like this was a reform thief. You know, like he was already getting his act together, and he was, no, he was in the beginning of this. The Bible is very clear in Mark 15 that even himself, he started out cursing at Jesus, saying the same things that the chief priests and the Pharisees said. I mean, he was angry. He was full of sin. He was full of disgust, and he was taking it out on the Savior. And so they started in the same exact place. But really, it becomes one of the most precious stories of how someone gets to heaven. And if you think about this, when we think about salvation, if you learn nothing more about God or the Bible, about theology, but if you know what this thief knew, right, then you would get to heaven. Three things. He says Jesus was without sin, that he's a king, and that he had the power to remember. Jesus was without sin. He is a king. I mean, part of Jesus without sin is also recognizing that he was sinful. He is a king and the power to remember. Right? Now, remember, these thieves were mocking in the beginning. Why? You know, I'm pretty sure that they had no idea who this Jesus was. Can you imagine? Here they are. They're crucified on the cross next to the Lord. They see Jesus being kind of brutally beaten more than they were. And they're wondering what's going on. And then they hear these chief priests and these rulers and these leaders that are cursing at him, that are challenging him. Hey, if you're the Christ, get down from the cross. And you can imagine these thieves are like, yeah. And then they just joined in with the mocking that was going on. It wasn't enough that the Pharisees or the enemy had placed him on the cross. It wasn't enough that that was happening, but they had to torment him as well with their speech. And then this thief moved in an incredible act of faith. I would suggest to you today, every one of us, that, I mean, there are great acts of faith in the Bible. Moses did some amazing stuff. We have David that did some amazing stuff. Elijah did some amazing stuff. Elisha. But I would say when it comes to faith, this could very well be the greatest act of faith in all of the Bible. I'm going to try to convince you of that this morning. I mean, I believe in my heart of hearts, this could very well have been the greatest act of faith or an act of belief. And let me draw the palette out for you. See, this thief is not looking to in the face of this God. Remember, Jesus, or this thief is looking at the face of Jesus, and it's battered. It's bloodied. There's thorns embedded. And these are, the scholars tell us it's 1-2-inch thorns, right, that are embedded in his skull, blood dripping down. His face was so marred. Remember, Roman soldiers with big Roman knuckles put a veil over his face, punched him, and they mocked him and said, "Hey, who hit you? Prophesy, who hit you?" I mean, beaten and bladdered. Isaiah 53 tells us that he is one and men hide their face from, and he's pointing to this moment because his face was so disfigured. You couldn't even recognize him. His back was like hamburger meat, in essence. You know, they used one of the most vicious tools of torture, what they called a cat of nine tails. And it had pieces of beads in it. It had animal teeth that were tied to it. It was kind of nine because it had nine tails, leather whips. And the point was that these pieces would dig into the skin, and when they ripped it out, the flesh would come out with it. And so his back was hamburger meat. That's why when the guards put the robe on him, they were actually they were mocking him, but they were actually inflicting more pain, because what would happen is the blood would dry up and coagulate next to the robe, and then they would strip the robe off of him, and it's bleeding over and over again. And this thief is looking at the battered face of Jesus, not the face of Jesus that welcomed the children and laid hands on people and healed them, and then people said, "I believe you are the Messiah." Right? This thief was looking at the broken, bleeding body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an incredible act of faith because, in all outward appearances, Christ has lost all power to save himself or others. He's dangling, weakened, bloodied, beaten on the cross. Remember, this thief marched with Jesus, not what they call the Via Dolorosa, which is really crazy. In other words, the way of the rose, but it was the way of death. And this thief marched with Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and saw Jesus at 6-7 times. Couldn't even carry his own weight. So it got so bad that, remember, they had to bring Simon of Cyrene to carry the rest of his, what they call the pedibellum, up to the cross. This thief was able to carry his own cross, but he walked with this Jesus that was totally incapable of even just carrying this piece of wood on his back. He saw him sink beneath the weight of the cross. But it's incredible because Jesus was at his weakest point. He was at this point of disgrace. His enemies were triumphing over him. His friends forsook him. And yet this dying thief took a suffering, bleeding, crucified man for his God. That's faith, man. I mean, I don't know how you want to define faith, you know, from this day forward, but this has to be one of the greatest acts of faith ever. It's amazing because this thief, he says this and he asks Jesus to be his God before all the supernatural phenomena takes place. Within a few hours, right, lightning, thunder would come, the veil would be torn in two, rocks would be split open, the guard will look at the thief and or look at Jesus and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." But this thief took this Lord as his Savior, right, before any of these things took place. He looked at the bloodied, battered face and body of Jesus in his weakest point and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come in. It's powerful, right? The cross was where all the disciples lost their faith, and yet this thief found his in that very place. So let's look at this thief for a moment, okay? Let's examine who he is. Let's think about this. And again, they don't crucify thieves. There's something wrong with this, but I think the gospel writers had a very specific point in relaying to us that his major occupation was as a thief. And I think primarily because that thief hanging on the cross is every single one of us. In essence, we are all thieves. Right? God sent us into this world. God endowed us with talents and the capacity to use them and improve upon them. God has given us health and strength and supplied our every need. God has provided innumerable opportunities to serve and glorify him. The very things that God has given to us, we have misappropriated and served another master. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to you, every single one of us, we are thieves. We have robbed God of his glory. He has given us so much. He's blessed us with so much, and we give such little back to him. We are all thieves. Another point here, we realize this thief was desperate. Absolutely desperate. It said that it's not until our desperate condition is realized that we discover our need of a divine Savior. To merely see ourselves as lost sinners is not enough. To learn that we're corrupt and depraved by nature and our sin by practice is the first important lesson. The next is to learn that we can do nothing to help ourselves. That was this thief. And that is the drama of salvation. Think about it, okay? Let's draw this situation out. Think about this for a moment. You're this thief. You've lived a bad life your whole life. You didn't do anything good. All your life you did bad things. Now you know you're about to die. You only have a few hours left to live. And then you come to this simple realization that you don't want to go to hell. What do you have to offer the Lord Jesus Christ in exchange for your soul? Look at this thief. 2 hours to live, okay? There's nothing else he can do. He is totally, totally desperate. And so, what can he offer? What kind of deal can he make with him? Can he say to the Lord, hey, Jesus, I'm not going to sin anymore? Well, you can't. You're nailed to the cross. Lord, you can have the rest of my life. Well, those 2 hours, it's not much. Can the thief say, Lord, as soon as I get off this situation, I'm going to start coming to church? No. He's got 2 hours to live. Think about this. What do we have to offer in exchange for our soul? Nothing. Nothing. He could not walk the paths of righteousness, right? Because there was a nail in both of his feet. He couldn't perform any good works, right? Because there was a nail through his hands. All that he had to offer was a plea and a belief that Jesus would save him, and he asked. The only thing that he could do was trust in God. Would Jesus honor that? Would Jesus say, all right, that's good enough? Right? Is that what Jesus requires for us to get into heaven? Or does he require a list of works or tithing or church attendance or service or all these things? Is that what else is required? No, absolutely not. Anyone who asks for forgiveness of their sins and ask the Lord for eternal life will have forgiveness and eternal life if they trust him in his heart. It's really so simple, right? Not trusting in a proposition, a doctrine, a church, a practice, or a ministry, but simply trust in a living Savior who even in his death is able to save. The person who trusts Jesus for forgiveness of their sins because he died in our place will have eternal life. One who trusts in nothing else wholeheartedly, guess what? You will get to go to heaven. And the words he says returns, he says, today, there's no temporary sleep, right? There's no purgatory, right? Today, you should be with in paradise. In other words, you will not rot in oblivion or undergo incredible torment. After you die and you open your eyes, the first person that you're going to see is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any person in this room, any believer that really trusts Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life and nothing and no one else, when you die, the first person you'll see when you open your eyes will be Jesus. That's his promise. Today, you should be with me in paradise. See, he is a great Savior, the only Savior. Acts 4:12. There is no name under heaven or on earth that we can be saved except the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Only one way, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You cannot be saved by good intentions or by being sincere in some other religion, right? It doesn't work that way. No matter how sincere your belief is, there's only one way to God, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Think about this, okay? Think about the religious pluralism of the world that we live in today. I challenge, right, people, place any figure on the cross next to Jesus. Think about what people believe in these days. We live in Hong Kong, right? Tons of Buddhists here. Take Buddha, put Siddhartha on the cross next to the thief. Have the thief turn to Siddhartha, to Buddha, and say, Buddha, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What can Buddha say? Follow the Eightfold Path. Well, that's impossible. I got 2 hours to live, you fat person, man. This is crazy. Right? What the heck are you thinking here? Sorry, I probably went a little overboard, eh? But it's crazy. He only shows a way, right? Only Jesus is the way. Put anyone else on the cross. Put us that idolize our intellect and our mind and scientific reason, right? Put Socrates on the cross. Have the thief look at Socrates and say, Socrates, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What is Socrates going to reply? Know thyself. Well, that doesn't do me any good, Socrates. Right? Your intellect is good for nothing in this regard. Think about it. Put any historical religious figure on the cross. Anyone that our culture idolizes, anything that we deem as God or God-like, put that thing, that person on the cross. Have the thief look to that person or that thing and say, hey, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Only every single one of them can only point to a way. But only Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's huge. Put Muhammad, Confucius, or any other person in history, and there will be no salvation for that thief. All other religious leaders merely point to a way. Right? So it's not by a practice or a church or a ministry. It's by a real living relationship with Jesus. There is only one way to get into the presence of God and have eternal life. It's by the man, Christ Jesus, who died on a cross for us 2,000 years ago, and only one person knew it that day, and it was this thief. This helpless thief that started that day blaspheming Jesus, and he turns God and he says, Lord, will you remember me? Will you forgive me? And Jesus said, yeah, I will. right? You have nothing, easily, you have nothing to offer me. You have nothing that you can do, but I accept you wholeheartedly. The thief said this phrase, and really it's a cry of a dying man, remember me. If you think about it, who would want to remember him, right? He was an outcast. His friends and his family would probably like to forget him, but not Jesus. Jesus remembered him. See, it doesn't matter how black your sins are, how long you've been doing it, how old you are, or how young you are. The moment that you look at the figure on the cross, that person hanging there in the place where you ought to be hanging, and you say and you look to them, you say, sorry, forgive me, let me come into your kingdom. When you believe, your sins will be forgiven and you will be born again. And no one understood this like that thief that day. It's powerful. It's powerful. You know, I mean, I'll also add, if you think about it, remember, God the Father, God the Spirit abandoned God the Son on the cross when darkness comes. But you know what? God never really abandoned him. He really never really did. Even though we may think that, or that may be the drama, because no one leads anyone to Jesus but the Father. And so the Spirit was working. The Spirit was there, right? God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He never really left the Son on the cross. And in some way, I mean, what my take is, I think God was really encouraging his Son. Beaten, battered, and the drama of salvation proves that the Father was there. So let's close our eyes. Sorry, I spoke a little long today. As you can tell, I really like this story. I spent a lot of time studying it. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you saved? Are you born again? I didn't ask if you came to church. But if you were to die today, would the first person that you see when you open your eyes be Jesus? And if you're unsure about that, then this message is for you. If we simply come to a Lord, a Savior, and say, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. We are deserving the penalty for our sins, but this man has done nothing wrong. And if you ask the Lord to forgive you, he will. Yesterday was the word of forgiveness. Today is the word of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. As Eunice leads us in a song of worship, let's meditate on that. Let's give ourselves to him.
Jesus, Lamb of God, oh. taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Taking my sin, taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name.
Let's go before the Lord, and this morning, that word of salvation. I imagine most of you here are born again, but there may be some people around you that you've been praying for, maybe someone in your house church, or someone at work, or a family member. Let me encourage you as we go through a time of prayer, a personal prayer, that you lift them up before the Lord. Remember, this thief started the day cursing at the Lord, and within just a few hours came to faith. Powerful work of the Spirit. That can happen to your dad and your mom and your uncle and your friend and your sister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for the word, God. Thank you for the incredible narrative, the drama of salvation. Lord, we just come before you humbly, God, and we lift up our family members, God, and friends, God, that have not yet had that experience with you, Lord. God, we pray that you do a miracle in their heart like you did with this thief. God, they took a beaten, bloody Jesus to be his Savior. I pray that you would help, God, our family members and our friends that don't know you yet, to look upon Jesus and to accept him in their heart. And we're going to pray to that end today, God, and every day. So thank you. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.